I'm going to preach on man and his money. Again, you visitors may not know this is our stewardship month, and we don't preach on money every service, but Pastor Dameron was saying he was glad he didn't this morning because I was tonight. Just about once a Sunday we do it. We think it's important. We think it's very important. In fact, I believe that that stewardship banquet might be the most important service we have of the entire year because it will stipulate what we can do. If we don't have the money, we can't do it. In other words, if money doesn't come in, we have to cut buses, etc. So, again, this is a very important time for the church, but also I think it's an extremely important time for us as members, because I think God deals with us, and I don't want to get into the sermon before I preach it, but I believe he deals with us with money more than any other way. I believe we can see God deal with us. I think we can see life. We know what a dollar bill is and what a $100 bill is and so forth. And so, again, I'm going to preach on man and his money. If you would, turn to our text in James chapter 5, the first 9 verses, talking about something that everybody thinks about. Now, if you say you're not interested in money, I have a tendency to believe you're not telling the truth. Really. Most all people are interested in money to some extent. You can tell a lot about a man's character by the way he reacts to money, whether he has very little or whether he's very wealthy. I heard about a man with a weak heart that inherited a large amount of money. And they were afraid if they just came and said, "You're a millionaire," he'd have a heart attack. So they asked the pastor. Preachers are good with words. They're supposed to be, at least. Will you tell him about his good fortune? So the pastor came and said, "Grandpa, what would you do if you had $1 million? And he just, matter of fact, said, "I'd give it to the church." And the pastor had a heart attack. You can tell a lot about a man's character by his relationship with money. There's a lot of disasters that have to do with money. Some think that money brings happiness. It does not. It does not. It can buy just about anything. It can take you just about any place but heaven. But it doesn't give you happiness. Other people say that it brings security, and it doesn't. All you have to do is listen to the news. This guy, Robin Williams, I mean, millions, 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 millions he's brought in. He hung himself. I mean, put a belt around his neck. Hooked it in the closet, and he's there. That's not happy. Other people think money is sinful, and it's not. It's a necessary means of exchange. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. But you can get criticized more about money matters just about anything. If you keep your money, you're a miser. If you run after money, you're money mad. If you spend your money, you're a playboy, and if you get it without work, you're a parasite. And if you don't try to get it, you have no ambition. I mean, criticism. There are a lot of disasters concerning money around the world and in this church. I would say the greatest disasters that this church has had was because of money. One marriage counselor said 79% of problems he dealt with had to do with money. And he went on and said 80% of divorces were caused by mismanagement of money. Now, I'd venture to say that it's a person's attitude toward money that's the problem, not how much you have. It's your attitude. If you can't manage on a little, you won't be able to manage with a lot. Now, I've dealt enough with people with money problems, and they'll always think, well, I'm getting a raise, and when I get that raise, it's going to take care of it. And so many times, that raise opens the door to greater debt. It's how you deal with it. If you don't know how to handle money, that's what causes the problem. So I want to see what the Bible has to say. The Bible talks about money all through it. But I want to look at a passage, I believe Pastor Dameron touched on it this last Thursday. James 5, 1 through 9. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were a fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. That's what God thinks about gathering money. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the lessons that I've learned when it comes to money, and I know I need to learn more. But Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to us tonight. It's not a hard, stirring message, but Lord, I pray that you would do your work in the hearts of our church members. And Lord, especially those that have a problem with wanting too much and afraid to give. Lord, I pray that we'd learn the joy of giving and be able to rejoice in what you can do with our funds. Again, Holy Spirit, please guide and direct. In your name we pray. Amen. I believe that a man's character and religion can be measured by his attitude toward money in more than any other way. Again, a man's character and religion can be measured through the way he handles money more than any other way. Someone said stewardship is that area of life where men make money and God makes men. And I say amen. This is why I love to preach on giving. I love to see people make decisions in giving, because it'll affect your entire life. So let's look at a man and his money. Simple message. I want to look at how man saves his money, the first three verses. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it is a fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Now here's a picture of a person that's just hoarded their money. And that could be a poor man or a rich man, okay? He's just taken and hoarded his money. And James says that some just treasure up money. And here, treasure means a collection. He's talking about people who keep more money for themselves than they need. Okay? Nothing wrong with making money. Nothing wrong with being rich. Okay? But there's something wrong with hoarding it, keeping it for yourself. God wants us to save some money. God tells us to go to the ant and to be wise. And the ant saves some. So I'm not saying you shouldn't save. The Bible talks about leaving an inheritance. So the Bible talks about saving some. Saving some money is not wrong, but wise. But the Bible warns against hoarding money, treasuring up money, keeping wealth. And again, I tend to don't want to use that word because everybody says I don't have wealth. Keeping money, keeping things beyond what's right and needed. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now we've got to keep that down. Not money, but the love of money. You gather that money. Almost all Americans have Social Security for what that's worth. That's one good thing about being old, huh, John? We can spend our Social Security. But for you younger people, forget it. We're spending it. It's not going to be worth much. But what I'm trying to say is we should save because what if we get disabled? Again, I look at John. How old are you now, John? 76. And he's healthy. See, now he's going to be like me pretty soon. He's going to brag on his age. Because it's nice to be old and healthy and God's blessing and all that type of thing. But you don't know if you're going to be like that. You may be disabled. You may get so old you can't work. And so you should save. If your company has, I guess it's called a matching program, you should participate in it. It's not wrong. The Bible teaches that God gives us power to gain wealth. In fact, as you look through the Bible, you'll find that some of God's best servants were wealthy. And you say, now you're contradicting yourself. No, I'm not. I'm saying you shouldn't be grabby. You shouldn't be keeping everything. But there's nothing wrong if God gives it to you. You understand the difference? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are added unto you. Now in Genesis 13:2, the Bible says that Abraham was very rich with silver and gold. Okay, that's Abraham. In 1 Chronicles 29, God describes David when he died as full of days, riches, and honor. Okay? Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man who loaned Jesus his burial place, and he was a disciple. Matthew 27 says he was a disciple and he was a rich man. So there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's something wrong with hoarding. You understand? That's the difference of what I'm talking about. Just I need more. I need more. I need more. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, in whose home Jesus frequently stopped, must have had means because it had been a big house because they had big banquets and dinners and entertained and seemed able to lavish their love upon Jesus. Turn to Luke. Keep your finger in our text passage, but turn to Luke 12:15. The Bible doesn't condemn wealth, but it does condemn hoarding of money that can be used for God's work. Now understand what the point is. Hoarding of money that could be used for God's work because I might have a rainy day. The Bible calls that covetousness. And covetousness is a wicked sin. In Luke 12, verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. Okay? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if he wants to give you something, I've seen that through my years. It's people, I think, man, this guy would be successful and he's not. And I think this guy wouldn't be successful and he is. God gives it to you. Okay? God gives you that ability, but don't hoard it. Now, I've been a preacher for decades, And I'm not Father Confessor, but I have had thousands come and confess sin to me. I'm not asking you to. I don't like it. But I've never had anybody come and say, I'm covetous. And yet, covetous along with pride are the two most prominent sins in the Bible. The two most, covetousness without a doubt is the most prominent sin in America. It's unreal. Now Jesus said, beware of covetousness because it's a deceptive sin. In Colossians 3:5, God calls it idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. You're worshiping money. You're worshiping things. And that's America. Worshiping things. Worshiping money. Always if wanting to have what the other guy has and all the rest of that. Now that means I think I'm preaching to idolaters. Some tonight. And that's wicked. Now it's one thing to possess money and another thing for money to possess you. There was a lady by the name of Hattie Green. And when she was alive, she was the richest woman in America. And she was covetous. And rather than to buy warmer clothes, she'd put newspapers inside. And she went as far as to sell her newspapers after she read them. She worked in a warehouse separating colored rags from white rags because she got 1 cent more per pound for the white rags. And when she was dying, they told the nurse not to wear a uniform because she would have gone crazy if they were spending money on a real nurse, you know. You can call that being frugal, but God calls it covetousness. Covetousness. There are some, they're not the richest in the world, but you have money and you should give it. And God, when you're dealing, you know, you say, God, help me. I've always said, if you really want to know what he wants, if he sees you're honest, he'll show you. But sometimes like this, God will say, I want you to give that chunk of money. God, help me. Well, that's the end of that. You're covetous. God wants our money in circulation. A thought came to me a long time ago, and it just came to me right now again as I... God so many times uses us, I can't think of the word, I'll call it as a pipe. And he'll give it to us, and if we'll use it for him and we'll give it to him, then he'll give us more. And then a conduit is the word. And if we give him, if we use it for him, he'll give us more. But so many times we block the conduit up. And we want it for ourselves. Whereas in reality, if we just kind of live on the leftovers, it's a lot of fun. See? God wants our money in circulation. And there's enough to take care of all of his projects, but some of us think we have to hoard ours. God created the whole world to give. The sun gives, and that's the only reason we're alive. The earth gives, and because of it, we live. The trees give, and because of it, we breathe, we live. We are given to give. Turn to Ecclesiastes, if you'd like. I'm not a turner, so if you don't turn, don't feel bad. Some people, Ecclesiastes 5, some people can't trust the Lord, so they hoard their money, and especially as we get older. We need more and more. We're never satisfied. Ever notice that? Never satisfied. A bell's not a bell until you ring it. A song's not a song until you sing it. If he can give poetry, I can. love is not love until you share it, until you give it. And joy is not joy until you share it. That's why I don't give poetry. And wealth is not wealth. You got it until you spend it. It's not worth anything. What good is paper sitting around? Ecclesiastes 5:13 says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Let it sink in. I always look over at Tony because he's our rich guy. Now, he's definitely a working man. And God takes care of you, doesn't he, Tony? Big vacation. Tony likes vacations like I do. Big vacation out west, sat in a villa in, what was that town in Utah? Midway, I thought it was Vail or something like that. The point I'm getting at is, I'm not saying Tony shouldn't save some. I've told him, man, you have that sharing system or whatever at work, put it in there. Pay your house off early. Use your money wisely. But don't hoard it. Don't hoard it. You take care of God, and God will take care of you. Keeping too much money can hurt you is what James is saying. James was writing to us whether we want to admit it or not. The clothes we wear, okay? Just the clothes we wear, we do pretty well, don't we? And the beds we sleep on. Now think about it. Right, Sri Lai? I never saw Sri Lai's house, but I've been in Cambodia. In some way, we were just talking about it just the night before last. Most Cambodians, it's just a room, and it's used for everything. Okay? They don't need closets. It's just a room, and they roll a pad down, and not a fancy pad to sleep on, etc. Ra said they cook under. I didn't even know that. But that's Pastor Dameron was just in Africa. Most of the world, I'm telling you, friend, most of the world, if they look at us, they think we live like kings. So don't poor mouth it. James told these people, misery is coming. What do you think is coming to America? Misery is coming, he said. And in 10 years after he said that, Jerusalem was destroyed. Everybody didn't die, but there were over 1 million in Jerusalem that were slaughtered. And who do you think the looters and the murderers went to first? The ones with the money. Now, if you're saving for a rainy day, you'll have one. I guarantee you. He talks about rusty riches that could have been used. Here was money that could have been used to win souls, build a church, send missionaries. But it was just kept, just in case. God is interested in the way we save our money. Now don't leave here saying I don't believe in saving money. I started off by saying I do believe in saving money. But what I don't believe is hoarding money, keeping too much out of circulation. Second, he's interested in how we secure our money. Look at verse 4. Behold, the hire of laborers who have reaped down your fields, who is of you kept back by fraud. You're dishonest, is what he's saying. He crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. James is pointing out that not only are some guilty by the way they save their money, but by the way they earn their money. Some are oppressing those that worked for them. They didn't pay him a living wage. or they didn't pay him on time, or whatever it might be. They didn't give him what they were due. And listen to me, God is against gain gotten the wrong way, especially from the poor. Now, I mean this until as much as I'm breathing. I wouldn't want to be an employer or somebody in charge of people that didn't treat them right. Because God's going to take care of you. They may not be able to, but God will take care of you. God is always on the side of the poor. You read the Bible. We're to have a heart of compassion that wants to help those in need. Now, I'm not talking about those on welfare. I'm not talking about people who won't work. But I'm talking about people that are struggling, and most people, there was a time in my life when I struggled financially. I don't mean I hurt, but I struggled. Most people have that time. And God wants us to be right with those people. The curse of God is income gotten the wrong way. It's very clear. You work in the liquor business, or you work in the gambling business, and God is going to curse you. Neither do I believe that God will bless the lives and families of those who are money grabbers, taken, even if it's technically legal. Let's say you're a used car dealer or salesman. I think I know one. But let's just say that Craig is going to sell a car, and he just took that person. Just took him, man. Well, I need it. I got bills to pay. And he laughs with his other salesman. God won't bless that. God won't bless it. The same thing with a builder. If a builder uses shoddy material, or an insurance salesman that sells a policy to somebody that doesn't need it, we're to do unto others what we would have done to us, right? Now, that's not the way America used to be. But it's not today, but we shouldn't fall into that. We shouldn't be that way. If an employer, we should pay a fair wage. And if we're working for somebody, we should work hard for the money that's given to us. In essence, as a Christian, we should never take advantage of anyone. God looks at a man and sees how he saves his money and how he secures his money. And then third, in verse 5, God sees how we spend our money. Verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as a day of slaughter. He's speaking of one who lives for his own pleasure. Now, God's not against pleasure. Again, everything we say and preach, it's a balance. He enjoys giving us pleasure. Isn't he good sometime? That's when I talk about my Baptist jig, when he just shows himself. He loves to give us some pleasure. But he's referring here to us as stewards taking money we're supposed to work, we're supposed to give to his work and using it on ourselves. And that's what he doesn't want. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from above, from the Father of lights. We read that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. He wants us to enjoy good things that he gives to us. But while he is not against rightful pleasure, he's dead set against selfishness. Okay? Whether you're what you'd call rich or a guy that works at the mill and wastes his money. I don't think that, as you read the Bible, it's not just that we're supposed to tithe. We're supposed to budget our money. And I honestly believe we sin when we don't budget our money. We waste our money. You say, I know people I've known all my life, people who just waste waste. By the way, I got to make something. I preached two weeks ago on giving, and I said that when that guy worked at the mill, I was bringing groceries, and I was only making $1,000 a week. It was $100 a week. Don't ever trust me with numbers. It was $100 a week. But understand, that same illustration, here is a guy that was making so much more than me. My own brother come over. Sharon knows he'd come over. We were making $100 if it came in. My brother'd come in and open our refrigerator door and say, "Whoa, a rich preacher! Look at those hot dogs!" You know, and he died in poverty. Is the point I'm making? You listening? I'm old enough to have seen it happen, and I'm old enough to know it's consistent. Many of us spend money that God intended to be used for His work, and we lavish it on ourselves, and many times we have nothing to show for it. We've wasted it. You talk like a Christian, but spend your money like you're some hotshot. And someday you're going to answer. You will. Someday Sharon and Roger Voglin are going to answer for the money that God gave us. And the same goes for you. I enjoyed a book, got it from Mr. Armacost, on John D. Rockefeller, the man that made the Rockefeller money. Did you know he was an independent Baptist? Just like us. Separated, just like us. By the time he was 50, he was the richest man in the world. And by the way, back then, if he were living today, he'd make these guys, these Google people, look like pulpers. I mean, he was rich. He's 50 years old. He wasn't happy. He was just, he tithed and gave, but he was just money hungry. He was just grabbing. And his favorite meal was crackers and milk. I mean, he really had a miserable life. So at about 50, 52, I forget exactly, he decided to quit working. He stopped being the president of Standard Oil. And hired a Baptist preacher. I mean, he was an independent Baptist. Hired a Baptist preacher to give his money away. Only problem was his Baptist preacher is siphoning it off. It was a sad story, really, because he wanted to give the Baptist and give the Baptist, and they were just covetous. Give you an idea, one of zillions of things that he did, he started and built the University of Chicago as a Baptist university. Hired the best fundamental professor from, I think it was Morgan Park Seminary, and started it. I mean, he just gave, as fast as he could give. You know what happened? The more he gave, the more he got. And he honestly, Mr. Armacost, he couldn't give it away fast enough. He hired people, give it away, give it away, give it away. And he just kept on getting more until he was just rolling it. I mean, he was before, just money piling. And you know what happened? He just got so healthy, his ulcer healed up, and he lived 45 more years. Now, what I'm talking about, here's a guy who learned the secret, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The motto of most is, get all you can and can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. That's the world today. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. God looks down from heaven and sees how you and I save our money, whether we hoard it. He looks and sees how we secure our money. If we get it in the wrong way, we're headed for trouble. And how we spend our money. I don't care if it's at Walmart. Americans really are bad. American Christians are bad at wasting God's money. God's money. But lastly, God sees how a man shares his money. Starting in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against the other, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." James is saying that we will see the Lord soon, and we will give an account. We will give an account. And one of these days, again, Sharon and Roger Vogelin are going to give an account. We're going to give an account as to how we saved our money, how we secured our money, how we spent our money, how we shared our money. And just as sure as I'm standing here, he's going to look at me and you and say, "Give an account of your stewardship." Now, isn't it better to give an account now than to stand there then with our heads hanging? We'll answer to God. We read the farmer waits for the fruit of the earth. He plants the seed, and he knows it's going to come. And God plants the seed. And it should come unless we take it. If we've sown seeds of sacrifice and faith and obedience, these seeds will produce fruit. That's what he's talking about. And one day our Lord's going to come and he's going to reward his saints. What you give is never lost. In fact, all you'll ever be able to hold in your cold, dead hands. Think about it. And time goes by fast, doesn't it, John? Real fast. All you can hold in your cold, dead hands is what you've sent ahead. That's all. People say you can't take it with you. But there was a man who said he's going to try. He was dying at home. And he told his wife to get a bucket, put it up in the attic, put all the money, everything in it. He was going to try and take it to heaven. And so when he died, the funeral director did his thing, and afterward the wife said, "I'm going to go see." And she went up there, and there it was. And she said, "You know, I should have put it in the basement." You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. The only way to get your money to heaven is to invest it in something that's going there like souls. Okay? He's interested in your money. Now, I'm not ashamed to ask you for money. Pastor Dameron's not ashamed to ask you for money. Not asking for ourselves. We're asking for a church. You that have gone on vacation, are you reminded of what we have here? We're asking for you to give to a local church where souls are saved, where we have a bus ministry. And again, I get all mad. I don't know what the percentage is, but I do know that there were 12 buses competing, bus routes, churches competing with us in Michigan City, another 12 in Valparaiso, etc. And they're not there anymore, are they? And as I go around the country, they're not there. They're not there. Boy, I believe in the bus ministry. I believe in souls saved. I believe in a shepherd's ministry. Becky was just, I probably messed the story up. But a lady, you know, she got on her Facebook or I don't know what it is and said, "I found a good church. I'm going to Fairhaven." Whoom! Did she get attacked? And they just attacking her. And finally she said, "You know, you find another church that'll take my retarded girl. Pick us up, bring us to church, love us, and I'll try it out. Nothing else. Nothing else. They all were quiet. Jolly 60s. Jail. Old folks. Training. Preachers. Missionaries. Come on. Training your children. You can be as proud as you want, but most of your kids would never make it without this church. I'm not saying that up to this point it was Pastor Dameron and his youth group. And I think Archie will do the same thing. Don't get proud about it. Don't get stingy about it. The stingy ones, I got an idea. You say, some of these kids, they don't make it. Well, maybe it's the stingy parents. Maybe it's the ones that don't really believe. You understand? Not maybe, it is. Ask God what kind of increase he wants. We've made our budget. I mean, we got today. But we've made our budget. Praise God. That's an answer to prayer. But I was talking to Pastor Dameron. Do you realize, I always, when I made the budget, I made the utility budget real fat. Because I was afraid something would happen like did happen. And even though it was real fat, it's real red right now. And Pastor Dameron said during this mild summer, the bills are averaging $5,000 a month above our budget. So don't sit and say, we're doing pretty good. Everything's just fine. No, there's so much to be done and so much more to do. I want to read a couple passages. Who does God love? Who does God want us to take care of? Children? Poor. Right? You read the Bible. Now, we get criticized. I haven't heard it lately, but we get criticized. Oh, their church is just a bus church. Amen. We had a friend that I got in a fight with, pastor. Hasn't talked to me since, and I haven't called him up. He said, you know what's wrong with your church? It was during that CNN problem. Like, what are we going to do about that? You know what's wrong with your church? You bring sinners in. This is an independent Baptist guy. You bring sinners into your church. He's supposed to be brilliant. It didn't take much to argue with him, but I don't think he understood me. But that's the attitude of people. We want a church with doctors and lawyers and fat cats and all the rest so we can pamper them and not preach hard. No, we're going to preach hard. And we're going to bring in the poor and the children. Just in my devotions, I mentioned to Pastor Dameron, Mark 9:36. You have read it a million times. You've seen pictures painted and all the rest. But he took a child and sat him in the midst of them. And when he had taken them in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. Isn't that wonderful? I love that picture. And I think that's why God has blessed us. We're not trying to get the bankers. We're trying to get the kids. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Wow, that just says so much. And then Psalm. And I am through. But it's just, I just want to remind you that we're doing God's work. In Psalm 41, verse 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in his time of trouble. You listening? You think we got trouble ahead of us? Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth and wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen. It goes on. Who's God interested in? Children and the poor. And that's what we're interested in. Now, yeah, we have a little Bible college. And we're trying to teach people to reach the poor and the children and reach souls. We've got other ministries. We're trying to help you raise your children. We have a Christian school, of course. But one last verse in Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And I've got that in a square, lendeth. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down. That's what it's all about. And if you look at ministries, we think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon as so brilliant because we can't even read, we're so dumb. But he was criticized in his day about reaching the poor. The poor. And who do you think Wesley reached? The poor. What about Whitfield? The poor. What about Moody? He started the bus ministry before there were buses. The poor. What about Booth? The poor. I think that's the main reason God's blessed this church. We're after the children and the poor. Get some people with some money. Some rich guy comes along, like Jack Brown. We'll take it. Now you understand what I'm saying. We're not all poor. Praise God, God will always, I've always believed that, God will send the people to pay the bills if we're taking care of his work. And that's his work. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I've just got one question I want to ask.